Welcome to Generations, my friends. Kevin Swanson with you, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators, but also a pastor and a father. And that's why I broadcast to you from my studio here in Elbert County, Colorado. Son Daniel also in studio with me. One of the passions of my life, in fact, one of the most significant passions in my life, is to see my children in heaven when I get there. I'm more interested in seeing my children make it to heaven than Harvard. All right, so that is one of the visions that I'm trying to bring out on this program day in and day out. And a couple of years ago, we did a series of programs called Will a Circle Be Unbroken? Obviously, a song that has to do with whether or not our children were going to be with us in that last final day when we're in heaven with Jesus forever and ever. Will our children be there, or will the circle be broken? Well, I interviewed a number of families, 3 to 4 families that had raised children in the 60s and 70s, and all of their children were serving God in some capacity somewhere around the world. And you know what? One of the commonalities in these fathers' testimonies on this radio program was that they all sang together. They all sang together. They all sang God's praises, the psalms, the hymns, together as a family. And somehow that music worked into their hearts and drew the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers and the hearts of the sons to their God. And that makes a huge difference, my friends. Music makes a big difference. And a big question we got to be asking ourselves is, hey, who's shepherding our children? Who's shepherding our children? Who's teaching our children? Who is wrapping around? What kind of music are they drawn to? And what kind of music is shepherding their hearts? Is it the music that's performed and produced in their own families? Or is it Nashville? Is it MTV? Do our children look more like the Beatles? Or do they look more like Hannah Montana or Britney Spears or the Newsboys? What do our children look like? What are they trying to look like? What is the culture that they are adopting? Are they adopting the culture of their families, their parents? Well, they did for thousands and thousands of years until the Beatles showed up, until pop music appeared on the scene, and then the new shepherds of the day were no longer the parents or the pastors. The new shepherds of the day were the Beatles, and Hannah Montana, Britney Spears, and the Newsboys, the popular singers. The pop singers, the Christian pop singers out of Nashville, became the ultimate role models and the culture setters of the modern age. These became the shepherds who shepherded the hearts of the modern generation. Well, folks, we're going to talk about a different way to shepherd the hearts of children, a different culture, a different way to enjoy music. That's next on Generations. Hang on, there's a powerful program right around the corner. Stay with me.
With literacy rates falling and American schools approaching third world nation status in math and science, parents everywhere are concerned, and they're getting involved. That's why tens of thousands of families across the state of Colorado have turned to home education. For over 20 years, Christian Home Educators of Colorado has hosted an annual conference designed to encourage and inspire families anywhere along the path, from beginners to veteran homeschoolers. Throughout the year, they offer special introductory seminars, retreats, graduations, a news magazine, and a satellite school to aid in the required record keeping. CHECK also offers a bookstore complete with the best resources, tapes, and curriculum, all of which has been carefully chosen to equip and supplement your homeschool program. To learn more about CHECK, visit their website at chec.org. Also, be sure to check out their bookstore on the south side of Denver on Parker Road.
And welcome back to Generations, my friends. Kevin Swanson with you. And with me is Marcus Servin, who is a pastor, a father of 9, a visionary man of God who's been raising his children now for a number of years in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. And welcome to Generations, my friend.
You're welcome. I'm glad to be here, Kevin.
You know, Marcus, I did a program a while back about raising godly children. It was called Will a Circle Be Unbroken? What I did is I went back into the 60s and 70s, and I tried to find fathers who had raised their children in the 60s and 70s, which, as you know, were tough times. And I wanted to find fathers who had raised their children, and all of their children are serving God in some capacity somewhere around the world today. So I found three guys who did just that. And by God's grace, all of their children, walking with God, serving God in some capacity, raising their own godly children and their own families. And, you know, one of the commonalities that showed up in this particular series of programs that I did was that every one of the dads said, we sang together. And that's why I brought you on the program, because I know that is a passion within the Servant family. You sing together, and you produce some great resources that encourage other families to sing together. And I'd just like you to share a little bit about the power of music, why it's so important.
Well, I can say this, that we've raised our kids in the 80s, 90s, and now the 2000s. So we have children that range from 27 all the way down to 6 years old. But I think one of the things I can say in answer to your question is that we've always, emphasis on always, sung together. It's been a part of our family culture, as you might say, that from the very beginning, when my wife and I married in 1979, we always made it a point to sing together. Mm. And that was everything from hymns that we had learned at church to various praise choruses. And more recently, I'd say over the last about 8 or 9 years, we've made a very concentrated effort in learning to sing the Psalms, just recovering that whole part of Reformation culture in singing psalms back to the Lord, and in particular in four-part harmony. Mm. So we do this at meals, we do it in the car, we do it in front of grandmas and grandpas, and in particular we sing at church as part of the worship of the church, inviting people into our home to learn about singing. So those are some of the ways that we got started.
Marcus, what do you think is so powerful about singing together in terms of capturing the hearts of your children? Obviously, your passion is to disciple them. You want them loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, as you do. What is it about singing that contributes to that?
What it does is it unifies your hearts together. Hmm. It's a common activity that you have. And I believe that it pleases God. It advances the gospel in your household. So you end up singing about the things of God with the great hymns of the faith and also singing psalms. It allows you to have ministry in your own home because you're able to sing before others, or you're able to teach them. So this has been a very powerful force of family unity in the Servant household. Since we do a lot of singing together, it just comes very naturally now, but it wasn't always like that. We had to work at it and practice. And I don't read music. My wife doesn't read music. But what we've done is we've tried to cultivate amongst our children, children who have a growing expertise in music, and as they've gotten better and better at this, then it's brought that kind of training into our household.
So you're establishing a family culture, and that's
right.
Beautiful the way you put that, Marcus. You know, what's interesting is that the children always have some sort of a culture working within them, and if the culture isn't being established by a family singing together, my guess is it's going to be established by Nashville and by HBO or MTV.
Well, it's going to be very individualized. It's just going to be one person's preference of music or another person's preference. And like many Christian homeschooling parents, we've been a lot more purposeful in what we've brought into our home. And because we sing together, it brings this family unity into being. And I find my little boys and my younger girls either whistling the tunes that we have learned for family worship, or singing them while they're doing one project or another, working in the garden or folding laundry or washing dishes. And so it just becomes a part of your life.
Mm.
It's a very powerful force, to be sure, because it fills your mind with good and godly lyrics and tunes.
Mm.
And I believe that contributes either to exposing young ones to the gospel or helping the older ones who have made their profession of faith to grow in their love of God and in their sanctification.
Now, you talked about the Psalms a little bit. I know you were been recently exposed to the Psalms, and it's been growing in your own family. Why don't you talk a little bit about why the Psalms are so important? Why would somebody want to sing the Psalter?
Well, let's just think back for perhaps 2,000 years and go back to the temple at the time of Jesus. And, of course, prior to that, in the previous temple buildings, the singing of psalms was a vital, central part of the religion of Israel. And psalm singing is something that God ordered. He gave us the words themselves in the very center of our Bible, and they were sung to God, expressing all kinds of emotions and feelings. They were used in worship and in personal prayer and reflection. And sadly, with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, we lost many of the tunes that went with the psalms, and eventually psalm singing kind of died out as part of a distinctive mark of Christian culture. Well, it was recovered during the period of the Reformation, and God used a couple individual men here and there. In particular, one Frenchman by the name of Clement Marot, and he started, after his conversion, started taking psalms and putting them into metered form so that they could be sung to various hymn tunes that either he had written or borrowed from others. Well, you would think something like that would be non-controversial. It would certainly be something that wouldn't raise anybody's ire, but unfortunately, in Paris, during the 1530s, when Clement Marot was doing this, it became a very serious matter, and eventually in 1542, he was charged with heresy and had to flee for his life.
For putting together a psalter and singing the psalms of God.
Right. Kind of an amazing thing to think of, but that is what happened, and he was welcomed in Geneva, Switzerland, by John Calvin and some of the other reformers, and he was able to relocate there, and he continued in his work until his death in 1544. Now, Calvin's successor, a man by the name of Theodore Beza, picked up the work in 1548, and he and John Knox and John Calvin and several others contributed to putting the psalms into metered form, and then eventually coming up with music. And so you see the first of the psalters, that was the collection of psalms, coming out in the 1550s. And that just took off like wildfire in the Reformation community, not only amongst the Swiss, but also amongst the Dutch. It was taken to Scotland by John Knox. It was picked up by the Puritans. It made its way into the books of the Pilgrims when they went to Holland, and then later when they relocated after 1620 to the Americas or to New England.
And this is our heritage, our nation itself, founded in this reformational thinking and psalm singing. What is it, do you think, Marcus, that contributes to this reforming zeal by singing the psalms? Obviously, the Psalter and the psalms have something powerful that seem to work a intense zeal in God's people during these times of Reformation. Can you explain that?
Well, as I already mentioned, when you sing unto the Lord, I believe that it pleases Him. So, for example, we could find a number of psalms that speak to the importance of singing unto the Lord. Here's a few. Psalm 95, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. And so Psalm 96, Psalm 98, Psalm 46, Psalm 150, all these psalms are speaking to the importance of singing unto the Lord in worship.
Hmm.
And then we come to the New Testament in Ephesians 5 and also in Colossians 3, and we see Paul instructing the church there to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. And those kinds of passages give us very direct didactic instruction about how singing is to be a part not only of our life, but specifically of our worship.
So what you're saying is God likes it. And if Almighty God likes it, let's give him what he likes.
God is very much pleased with this.
Mm.
And so in a positive way, it contributes to the spread of the gospel and one's own growth and holiness. On the other side, though, we could say that it thwarts the activity of the devil.
Yeah.
So in that sense, it's an offense to the evil one, but it's a glory and a praise to God. And so the influence of that kind of singing in your household is very, very powerful.
All right, Marcus, now you've already established the case that singing is important. God likes it. God commands it. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. God expects us to sing. And yet, it seems to me that we haven't really prioritized this enough in our families and our churches. My assistant and I were just talking about this on the way to the studio this morning. I just don't think that the church prioritizes it. I don't think the average person really thinks singing is that important. They would much rather be practicing the piano for 2 hours a day rather than practicing a hymn or a psalm for 15 minutes a day, for example.
Well, God has given everyone an instrument, and that is your voice. And some might say, well, I just can't sing. I just can't sing. But I would counter that everybody, if they begin to train their voice, can learn to carry a tune. And they may not be the world's best singer, but they can sing simple tunes. And even if they don't read music, you can learn by memorization how to sing and how to hit the right notes. And then you can develop in your family, in particular amongst children, a love for singing and a love for music in general. So these kinds of things then can begin to happen. It takes time. Even in churches, I found that a lot of people don't sing very well. They either hit the wrong notes or they just are kind of quiet and sing softly. But churches that learn how to sing in a more robust way, to sing in a confident way, they do develop a great sense of unity. And knowing that it pleases God to sing out to him, then it becomes one of the distinctive elements of their worship, that they become known as that church that sings,
you know,
unto the Lord, and that's a very good thing.
If God says that singing is important, he commands it, it's the only art form commanded by God. I was convicted of this, Marcus, that we ought to include this in our homeschool curriculum. So if we're spending, you know, X number of hours a day studying math, we ought to spend X number of minutes or even hours a day studying music and learning to sing. So we started about 15 minutes a day working on singing and singing in parts, which is very difficult for us. But now we have a family with the children as young as 7, up to as old as I am, one of my 44, and we are learning to sing in parts. And it's only taken 15 minutes a day over about 2 years, and over time we have learned to sing in an even more complex way than we did earlier. We've learned to blend our voices, and I know you espouse that as well.
That's right. We've really tried to work hard at this over the last 8 to 9 years, and identifying the different members of our household. Are they sopranos? Are they altos? Are they basses or tenors? And I have to say that all of our boys, and we have 5 boys, the 3 older ones have all moved from tenor now to bass. I'm the only remaining tenor with the 2 younger boys dutifully lining up with their father. But it is fun to figure out where your singing range is, and then you begin to develop learning the parts. Now, we've developed as a family some resources for doing that very thing to help individuals who don't necessarily know how to read music.
Why don't you explain for a moment how those resources are used? Because we're going to direct folks to your website, GenevanFoundation.com. But why don't you explain a little bit as to how you would use those resources?
Well, for example, one of our newest CDs that we've made is called Nations Praise, and there are 10 psalms on that CD. And we've seen there's four singers, and so the four of those individuals then make up a chorus. They sing a psalm all together, and then it's broken down into each of its four parts. And so you can listen individually to the soprano line or the alto line or the tenor line or the bass line and learn your part just by memorization. You can sing it over and over again. And then your family can then sing all together and blend the four parts into the one psalm. And so we've done that with psalms, and then we have also a hymn CD. It's called Glory, Laud, and Honor, and it takes the same approach, taking 10 hymns of the well-known hymns we would all be familiar with and singing them in four-part harmony. Now, this was very much a part of our early American culture, and through the years, it has been lost. It's one of the great glories, I think, that knit families together, besides family worship, besides scripture memorization and study, besides daily Sabbath in terms of reading scripture around the family table. But also the singing is a great unifier of families, and so that's why we commend it so very highly.
And again, folks, this is very, very important. I believe we ought to bring back singing as part of the basics of a good education, especially singing together as a family or as a church. So I'm teaching my children reading, writing, and singing first. And if we have a little bit more time, we'll teach them some math as well. But singing is a vitally important part of a good education, at least if you define it by the Word of God, at least if you define it by the way God likes education done. And so I'd like to recommend the resources that Marcus Servin and his family have produced at GenevanFoundation.com. Remember, the music is pleasing to God. It develops a family culture, develops a family unity. It restores a biblical form of community and culture. And I think there probably is no more powerful way to bring these values back into our homes than by singing together. And again, Marcus, I want to thank you for joining us today on Generations. We appreciate all the work that you've been doing.
You're welcome, and I'm glad to be a part of this and glad to do what we can to advance singing unto the Lord.
Again, folks, that website for these excellent resources on teaching your family to sing together, you'll find them at GenevanFoundation.com. That's GenevanFoundation.com. And folks, we are right now in the process of a fundraising campaign for this radio program. To keep this on the air on this radio station, we need 120 sponsors. Now, presently we're at 23, so that means we have 97 to go. If you would like to sponsor this program, simply call us and let us know you're willing to commit to $10 or $20 or $50 a month. And you can do that right now by calling 877-842-2432. Again, that's toll-free, 877-842-2432, to keep the program on the air. We appreciate your feedback on this program. You can feedback to us at host@kevinswanson.com by email. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we cast the vision for the next generation.